What a great question. How great thou art. Lent's coming up. It's a time where we intentionally focus on God. And again, I just want to add my invitation to the service on Wednesday night. Great way to start the next 6 weeks and a chance to really focus in on just how great is our God. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to Matthew chapter 10. Now, Eric preached from Matthew chapter 9 at the very end, and Jesus gives these words in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Okay? And he talked about compassion and how compassion should drive us. Well, chapter 10, then, right away, what Jesus does, he basically says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send workers out into the harvest. And listen to this. In chapter 10, verses 1, just 1. He called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. He was setting them up to send them into the world that they were in. Up to this point, Jesus had done all the miracles and all the teaching, and they'd sort of watched, okay? And that's not bad. You get a little bit of a show every day watching Jesus work, and he says, okay, you guys have seen how this works. Now I'm going to give you authority, and I'm going to send you out. I don't know if they were expecting that. Because rabbis normally didn't do that back in the day. They normally gathered a following around themselves and just sort of did teaching and that type of thing and sort of made a little community. And Jesus is saying, no. We have this community, but now I'm going to send you out to make a difference because the kingdom of God is coming. And look at what he's giving them authority over. Demons and disease. For the people in first century Israel, demons and disease were the two biggest enemies. Enemy number three would have been the Romans. Demons and disease, and that's tough. That's hard. The destruction that occurs. They didn't have doctors like we have now. They didn't have medicine like we have now. And if somebody got sick, I mean, their life was in danger. And so Jesus is sending them really to deal with two of the manifestations, if you will, of evil. He's sending them into a battle. And it's important for us to remember that. That as followers of Jesus, he sends us, but he doesn't send us into comfort. He sends us out to make a difference in the name of the kingdom of God. In fact, it's interesting to me, Matthew 16, 18, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, when Jesus said, I will build my church. But then it goes on and he says this, he says, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Gates are defensive weapons. Nobody attacks anybody with a gate. You know, watch out, he's got a gate and he knows how to use it. I mean, we don't do that, you know? But see, here's the deal. Here's the deal is many times we approach the evil in our world being afraid of it and wanting to keep it away from us. And so if we're not careful, we can develop a circle the wagons mentality, even in our churches, where we just want to make sure that everybody's comfortable and everybody's safe and everything is okay. And that's not what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is an invading force in a fallen and dark world. And that's who we are. And we are called to go. We are called to be sent. And so Jesus gives them authority. He says, I'm going to give you the authority that I have, and I'm going to send you out to deal with demons, to deal with disease. And then it goes on, and it lists the names of the people he sent. You probably heard this list if you ever attended Sunday school, but I still want to read it. Verse 2, the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. There are lots of consultants out there that tell you how to put together a staff. Jesus, like, broke all the rules. They talk about character. take any time to read the story of Jesus and his disciples, and sometimes character was a little bit lacking. They talk about chemistry. These guys almost never got along. In fact, they argued about who was the best. You ready for this? James and John actually sent their mother to talk to Jesus to see if they could get good spots in the kingdom of God. Mom, would you talk to Jesus for us? We tried. It didn't work. Sure, boys, I'll do it. Oh, yeah. Competence. These guys are totally incompetent. They got almost nothing right at the beginning. There was just one thing, calling. They were called. They were called by their Savior. And if you look at that list, I mean, I just look at this. You got Peter, I mean, first in line. Okay, Peter, he had a little issue with arrogance. He was very arrogant. He was very prideful. He compared himself to the other disciples and said he was better than them. He was impulsive. He had a temper. He whacked a guy's ear off with a sword when Jesus was being arrested. And there's James and John. Jesus had a nickname for them. He called them Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. I call them the Thunder Boys. Okay, why? Because they would get so angry, they literally asked Jesus, when a Samaritan village rejected them, if they could call down fire from heaven and burn up that village. This is the same guy who wrote a book later on in the New Testament saying, we need to love one another. If you don't love each other, you don't love God. Really? Oh, yeah. You got Philip. Philip was a Greek Jew as opposed to a Hebrew Jew. And you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Read Acts 6. Greek Jews and Hebrew Jews had problems with each other. And yet, he's part of the team. You got Matthew. Well, you got Thomas, first of all. Cynic, skeptic, didn't really believe that Jesus rose from the dead. He struck me as kind of the Eeyore of the disciples. You know, Jesus says, well, let's go down to Judea. And Thomas's response is, well, let's go down and die with him. Read in the Bible. That's literally what he says. I don't know if he said it that way, but that's what he says. And then Matthew, the tax collector who would be considered a traitor, hated. He made money off the suffering of his own people. And Simon the Zealot. If indeed he was a zealot, he took a vow that before he died, he would kill one Roman and one traitor. Looks like Jesus just made the job easy for him on one of those anyway. Hey, Matthew, come on over here. Let's talk. Let me show you something. Here's these guys. And all the way through, you see these guys struggling to get along with each other. And yet Jesus doesn't make mistakes. So he invited them and he called them and made them part of the team. And, you know, in John 17, Jesus prays right before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to be arrested. And he asks his Father to make them one, to give them unity. So you take this arrogant guy and these guys with temper problems and this cynic and this Greek guy and this tax collector who's a traitor and Simon the Zealot who wants to kill traitors and make them one. And God did. Which really gives the glory to God. I think it would be difficult to find in our culture issues that divided people any more than the issues that divided the disciples. And yet look at what Jesus did. Somebody told me something that really helped me when it came to unity. I just want to pass it on to you, and you can do what you want with it, but I found it to be very, very helpful. He said, think of all the issues in your life sort of in three categories. In fact, he said, make it three big circles. Have a small circle and a medium circle and a large circle, kind of like a target. He said, the small circle, those are the things you die for. Okay, those are the life-changing things. Now, as followers of Jesus, what do we die for? We don't die for a lot, but we die for the gospel. The fact that it's by grace we've been saved through faith. It's not of our own doing. It's a gift of God, not because of works, so that no one can boast. We die for the fact that Jesus died for our sins and rose again from the dead. Those are non-negotiables. We die for the truth and the authority of the Word of God. That's a non-negotiable. has been throughout the ages. Those are the things we die for. You could die for your family. Yes, I understand that. It's great. But there aren't a lot of things that we'll really die for. And you hang on to those things with a death grip. You don't let go, regardless of what happens around us. The first circle is the things you die for. The next circle, the bigger circle, is the things we defend. And we do defend things because we do our work in the Bible. We defend believers' baptism. It's important to us. We talk about it. This is what we teach. We defend meeting regularly to worship. We defend people who are believers taking part in the Lord's Supper. We defend the sanctity of marriage, a man and a woman in a covenant relationship for their entire lives. Those are all things we defend. And we stand for them. It's the second thing. Then there's the third thing. Those are the things we discuss. What do we discuss? End times. Prophecies. We discuss those. Okay? Church polity. How a church should be organized. We discuss those things. Roles of men, roles of women within ministry. We discuss those things. And, you know, sometimes the Bible isn't totally clear on those things. And if the Bible isn't totally clear, it's okay for us to not be totally clear. It's not like we got to be clearer than God was. Here's the problem. Many times we take those things in that biggest circle, the things we should discuss, and we make them the things we die for. And, you know, I've talked with people who left churches. I mean, when I was pastoring a church, I try to talk to the people who would leave our church and have about half the time they wouldn't talk to me. But, I always tried. And sometimes have a conversation. And what I found was like 95% of the time, it was something we should be discussing, not something to die for. And I have found that following these principles, the things I die for, I'm going to hang on them with a death grip. Things I defend, I'm going to defend them with the truth of the Word of God, and the things I'm going to discuss, see those things for what they are, and I use those things to create unity, which means I can have unity with people that might be very different than me and think very differently from me. But see, that's the wonderful thing about the kingdom of God, is it goes across cultural barriers, and it goes across political barriers, and it goes across all these barriers that Satan has somehow managed to slip into our lives. And so Jesus gave these guys 3 years to figure all this out. All kinds of people. So Jesus sends us into a battle, and he sends all kinds of people. But then I want to keep reading. Here is the mission. Listen to this. You're going to love this. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was a fulfillment of prophecy. It wasn't that God wasn't planning on bringing Gentiles into his kingdom. He was simply going to use the Jewish people to do it. That's what he had set them up for. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. And he's given him a mission that if he doesn't come through, it's going to be a disaster. First of all, the whole thing, raising the dead and healing the sick and casting out demons, and we don't really know how to do any of that stuff. No, but God does. Simply got to be dependent on him. Bring no money with us? Are you kidding me? You know, nothing? How are we going to eat? Well, God's going to have to take care of you. Where are we going to stay? Well, you'll find a house that will bring you in, and then let your peace rest on that house. Will everybody accept us? No, everybody won't. Some people will reject what you're doing, but don't get shook up about it. Just keep doing what I've called you to do, and then keep this in mind. There is judgment coming. So when it's easy to get complacent, when it's easy to think more about comfort than anything else, remember, there is an end coming, and there will be judgment for people, and this should move us. And here's a question for you. And since I'm meeting people and it's been really great, it really has been. But I don't know everybody. But in your life, is there something you're doing where if God doesn't come through, it's going to be a disaster? You don't have to answer that out loud. It's okay. But maybe think about it. What is it? For me, I'm working with Native Americans right now. Yeah, they're just people like anybody else, but there's a whole history there that comes into the relationship, and I've got to trust God and wait for him to move the relationship from a guy who just a little bit ago says, I don't want to have anything to do with you because you're a white guy and I don't trust white guys. Okay, now we know where we stand, to being one of my best friends. Well, who did that? God did. And many times, I think we want to play it safe. Or many times, we are tempted to rely on human creativity. And there's a place for human creativity. I'm not going to deny that. But somehow thinking, if I just get the right system, if I just get the right method, then everything's going to be okay. And there's some things where God just has to step in and make things happen. You know why? Because then he gets the glory. He gets the glory. My fear is that our fear keeps us from really stepping into an opportunity to risk something for God. And yet that gives us this incredible opportunity to be dependent on him and watch him do something where we really have no idea how it's going to work out if he doesn't do it. Sharon and I moved to the town of Wolfsberg in southern Austria. People had tried to start churches there for 27 years. First 17 years, everybody who came to the Lord died. Literally, they did. They accepted Christ and they died. The next 10 years, a person worked for 10 years and they had a nervous breakdown and could not continue. And I had a friend who was actually from that town, from that valley, and I went to him and I said, hey, I think God is calling us to move to your town. And his words were funny. He said, well, that was Blödsinn. Blödsinn is like the worst word you can use when you want to say you're crazy, okay? And that's what he used. In fact, he apologized to me about that this last summer when I saw him. Yeah. And we didn't know for sure, so we drove over to that town, and I saw something that said, oh, yeah, this is God's calling. They had a McDonald's. And I thought, okay, this is good. God's calling me here. We're going to McDonald's. And we went there, and we'd already planted one, sure. So we figured, okay, we know how to do this. We got the skills. We got the tricks. We know how to do all that stuff. And for 8 months, it was just horrible. Nothing. And we experienced some crazy things. We experienced our kids getting hurt in accidents. We experienced, for lack of a better term, I'm just going to say it, evil spirits making themselves known. All that stuff. Really didn't know what to do. You know, you run out of ideas, and what do? You only got one thing left, which is to pray. I guess you got two things left. You can pray or you can quit. We elected to pray. And so I began walking around the town every day, just praying for the town about 6 hours a day. And discovered that somebody had put a curse on that town hundreds of years beforehand. And there are actually Christians in that town that were hanged. They were executed for being followers of the Bible. Prayed for about 6 weeks, and a chance encounter, which is never a chance encounter, met a woman who, when she heard what we were doing, she got so excited, she just burst into tears and said, I've been praying for 4 years that somebody would come and start a church here where they would preach the Bible. I mean, she'd been praying for 4 years. I've been praying for 6 weeks. And the crazy thing was, is we went to her house and had coffee with them, and she was just all excited and get everything else. And her husband was sitting there, a very fine, older gentleman. And I asked him, I said, sir, we're going to start a Bible study. Would you like to come? No, that's fine. I'm fine. I'm good. And okay, you know, shake the dust off your feet. And we started talking a little bit more. And all of a sudden, he did this funny thing on the table. He kind of tapped his fingers on the table, which I didn't know was code for her to stop talking. So she stopped talking and just looked at him. And he says, I think I will come. And she just, bah! I mean, she just, you know, exploded. She was just so moved and so excited. Bottom line was, God was working on this guy's heart. And he became a believer not very shortly afterwards. And that was the beginning of a ministry that results now. There's a church there now. They're doing great. They don't need the missionary. They're doing it all on their own. And that is awesome. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's how God does things. Was it hard? Yes, it was hard. But God has been changing lives in that area because what he did, he sent us into the battle and then other people joined us. He brought together all kinds of people and forced us to be dependent on him. I believe the same is true for Timberwood Church. I believe you have been sent. You have a beautiful building that God has provided for you. You have amazing people here. I've learned that in the last 2 months. People who love God dearly, who are committed to prayer, who know the gospel and want to serve others. I'm convinced of that too. And I believe that you have just gotten started. And it's a matter of simply remembering God is sending you into a battle. He's got all kinds of people here, and that's actually a really good thing. And you know what? He's going to bring you to a place where it's absolute and total dependence on him. And then he is going to get the glory. What a great thing to be a part of. You notice what I didn't talk about up here because it isn't in the chapter? Didn't talk about safety and didn't talk about comfort. Actually, where's the safest place? It's being with Jesus and doing whatever he's doing. When Jesus walked on the water and Simon climbed out of that boat and he started to sink and Jesus grabbed him and held him up, who was the safest person on the lake? The guys in the boat? No, it was Peter. And I just want to invite everybody in the room to find that adventure. Find that sending that lets you go into some kind of a battle. And it's different for every single person. But find that battle and wade into it with God's help and trust God to work. Now, I want to send you with something, and then I'm going to pray and bring the band back. I'm going to do this a little differently today. Wednesday is the beginning of Lent. It's called Ash Wednesday, okay? And again, please come to the service. I think it'll be great. I think it's going to be a good time. But that means we've got 6 weeks till Easter, and here's what I'm going to send. I'm not Jesus, okay? But I'm going to send you. I'm going to ask you to do something. In the next 6 weeks, pick one person in your life who you think needs a relationship with Jesus and begin to pray for them and then invite them to come to one of the services on Easter Sunday. I will guarantee you a couple of things if you do that. Number one, they will be warmly welcomed. I've been here long enough to know that that's going to happen. Guaranteed. They're going to be made to feel welcome. Secondly, they will hear the gospel. They will hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that day. And number three, they'll be given an opportunity to respond to the gospel and begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. That will happen that day. And so I'm asking you to go out. And you know what's happening? Some of you are already thinking of that person right now. You already know who it is. Okay? Great. For others, you may need to ask God about it. Who do you want me to invite? But I want to encourage you to do that. Let's be people who are sent. Let's be sent into the battle. Let's be sent, even though we're all very different from each other, and let's be sent into something where we need to depend on God and trust God to do a great thing. Wouldn't it be awesome if that person you invited actually came with you on Easter Sunday and actually heard the gospel and actually began a relationship with Jesus? I can't think of a better Easter. I just think it'd be incredible. It'd really be fun. And besides fun, it'll be life-changing. So, with that, let's pray. And I'll ask the worship team to come back up and we'll continue our service. Father, thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Thank you for the people, Father, that you sent to us. People who might have gulped big, taken a deep breath, said a prayer, and talked to us about you. Thank you for the people who loved us into your kingdom and help us to continue to become those kinds of people. And I want to pray not just for Easter, I mean, it's still 6.5 weeks away, or 7 weeks away, I guess. But I want to pray for the opportunities we have now to be sent to others, to step into the battle, and to bring them your goodness and your love and your truth, and see their lives changed. Help us. Help us to take your sending seriously and fill us with your authority and your power and your love to do this well. And I ask this all in Jesus' name.